Morning to each one, and greetings in Jesus' name this morning. What a wonderful time we had in the Sunday school lesson as we looked at a subject that is dear to our hearts, being surrendered to God, as we wrestled with the hard things there. As we shared with each other, and it was a blessing to me. I was also blessed by the devotions. Thank you, Michael, for once again looking at that chapter. As I was thinking in his summary, a challenge came to me as he was sharing about the Samaritan and wrapping it up. Am I just sitting on the bench waiting for others to love me? And I realized that in examples like that of this Good Samaritan, that maybe things don't always cross over perfectly. But as I sat there and thought about each one of us in this congregation, all of us have deep wounds. I shouldn't say deep wounds. All of us have wounds of some kind. And love is reciprocal. It flows both directions. We could use the example of a telephone. If we want to talk to somebody, we can't just wait until they call us. The phone line goes both directions, and so does love. And yes, there are times where today I may be helpless along the road, and I need your love poured into my life. But there are times that I must get up from beside the road and go pour out love to someone else. But am I just sitting here constantly waiting for love to be coming my direction? I don't think that's the love that was in 1 Corinthians 13 or that is there. All of us are on a journey. All of us are at different places of healing. All of us need love, and all of us need to give love. And I find it interesting how closely related, once again, that the Spirit has led us all this morning. You can turn to John chapter 8. I'm not going to start there, but that's where we're headed. And Jesus makes a statement in this chapter that has caught my attention. Actually, someone else caught my attention. But as I was reading and pondering this week what to share, I came across John chapter 8. And Jesus makes the statement, and it's the title of my message this morning, "The truth shall make you free." I don't know if you caught that little word "shall," but that word has also stood out to me recently as another person was sharing with me that I believe that's the word that in lawyer's terms has the strongest power behind it. It is even stronger than will. And we definitely know that it's stronger than could or maybe. Jesus said that the truth shall make you free. There's no maybes, what ifs, possibly, but the truth shall make you free. And I've been thinking of people's responses to truth. I had not really thought much of the possibility of Dale would be sharing down this direction as well Friday night, as he talked about the billboards and many of the different messages of truth that are just there. And they get all kinds of responses to truth. I thought about Cain. My mind keeps going to Cain and his response to truth. There in Genesis chapter 4. The truth in Cain's world, and it still is in today's world, that there is a proper way to approach God. Now, we have that access to God has changed from Cain's time and from the time of the Mosaic Law, where the veil has been torn away and we can come boldly to the throne of grace, but there still is a proper way to approach God. And Cain failed to recognize or admit to that. And we could really take a deep look and study Cain out a lot probably, but just from my observation, Cain had a very indifferent attitude towards God. He did not bring of the first fruits to God. It just says he brought of the fruit of his land. And I'm not sure of the type of offering that it was, but if it was a atonement offering, there should have been blood involved. There was no blood. Abel brought of the first of his flock. And I want us to understand, sometimes we don't always get this picture in that story, but God in his mercy reached out in love to Cain. He tried to talk with Cain. If you do well, or if you seek to follow my instructions, if you believe my words, will you not be accepted? In other words, God as the creator has full right to tell his creation how to approach him, how to get in right relationship with him. We as mankind have absolutely no authority to make and write the rules. God establishes how he is to be approached. And Cain knew exactly what he was supposed to do. And God is not reaching out in anger and scolding and getting after Cain. He's simply saying, Cain, if you follow my way, if you do what I instructed, will you not be accepted? It's actually really simple, Cain. Just follow my instructions and it'll be well. But then he also says, if thou doest not well, then sin lieth at the door. And my mind has been going over that phrase. As God worked in Cain's life, he got right to the point and said, Cain, if you're not doing well, if you're not accepting truth, then there is sin lying at the door. What was Cain's response to truth? It was anger. An anger that began to consume him to the point he murdered his brother. Here in John 8, we have a similar story. Well, in today's story, there is not a murder yet. We do know that in the future, the enemies of God killed Jesus. And it was because Jesus spoke the truth to humanity. And we have the advantage of looking back in Scripture, reading, understanding from a more perfect, more complete way of looking at things. We understand that Jesus is deity. We understand that he was at creation. And we understand that Jesus was God in flesh, and he was able to speak truth directly to his creation. Sometimes, when we speak the truth, we may lose our life. And sometimes, as people, when truth is spoken to us, sometimes we murder other people's reputations with our words. Let's look at John chapter 8 here. Verse 1 says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. If you would back up to chapter 7, I believe this story ended, chapter 7 ended in the evening. If you look at verse 53, it says, and every man went into his house. And Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. We understand that Jesus often gathered at the Mount of Olives to pray, to speak to his heavenly Father. to be renewed, to once again receive instructions from God. And I don't know if Jesus spent the entire night there. If we read verses 2 and 3, I almost get that impression that Jesus spent the entire night at the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, verse 2, he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, and I'm just going to stop reading there for a little bit. He came early the next morning to teach. I don't know for sure. We don't have a lot of details. But given the details we have, I believe it was one of the outer courts where the men and the women could be. And perhaps even the Gentiles could have been in that court. I'm not all sure about exactly where it was. I don't know the setting. Was Jesus standing in the middle with the people all around him? I don't know how well his voice would have carried, but then again, depending on how high the courtroom walls were, maybe his voice echoed off and he was in the middle. I don't know. But there was a large crowd of people standing there, and Jesus was teaching them. And these Pharisees brought this woman in. So evidently it had to be one of the outer courts, because the Pharisees would have not brought a sinner very far into the court of the temple. And they brought her there to Jesus to find some answers. Let's read a few more verses. Verse 4. They say unto him, the Pharisees did, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he had heard them not. So often in life circumstances, I imagine myself as being this woman. Or in other words, with a victim mentality, I am being brought before Jesus because other folks are picking on me. I believe I'm not alone in that thinking. I believe many times we in our imaginations picture ourselves as being this victim drugged before Jesus, and all these self-righteous people are hurling insults at me. Maybe you don't find it that way, but I think that most often we are the Pharisees bringing the sinner self-righteously to Jesus. Ask myself, what was Jesus writing on the ground? We don't know. We can only speculate. Was he writing the Ten Commandments out? Some have thought that perhaps he was writing the Pharisees' sins out on the ground. Maybe he was writing them backwards so that as they were there pressing him, they could kind of catch a glimpse from their point of view what Jesus is writing. I don't know. Maybe Jesus was writing the Beatitudes, because I believe this would have happened after the Sermon on the Mount. We don't know what Jesus was writing. But whatever the case was, Jesus did not respond. And I believe there was, I don't just believe, I know there was a lot of wisdom in that. Because these men became more and more desperate for Jesus' attention. And the longer these moments dragged on with Jesus seemingly not giving them one ounce of attention, the more desperate and maybe even the emotions got higher, and I'm not sure which emotions to say. But remember, these men came here with the intent. They were dead set on trapping Jesus publicly. They wanted Jesus to give the wrong answer. They didn't care about the woman. What they were really after is an opportunity to kill Jesus. That's what they were after. To condemn him. And finally, Jesus lifted his head with an answer. And the answer that only the Son of God, the one that truly could condemn or justify, could give. And let's read that. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Can you imagine the silence that followed? I believe the entire crowd sitting there heard the entire transaction. They heard the Pharisees' insistent voices. Tell us, Jesus. Tell us. What do you say? Moses says to condemn her. What do you say? And Jesus just made a statement. And most times, Jesus asks questions. When he wants to reach the heart of people, he asks questions. And sometimes, this is just a side note, but sometimes go through the Gospels with a highlighter, with a color that you don't have in your Bible already, and highlight all of Jesus' questions and just ponder them. Just over time, just think about them. If you have them highlighted, you know, a year from now, you're going to forget about it. But all of a sudden, you're going to come across that special color and you're going to be like, oh, this is another question Jesus asked. And it's interesting to just think on that. But there had to have been a heavy silence as truth and judgment was passed. The Pharisees and all the people there were brought face to face with the truth. What do you think the chance was that many sitting there listening to Jesus' teaching knew this woman? I really don't believe she was a stranger to everyone. I believe that many of these people knew exactly who this woman was. What do you think about the chance of some of these people, not the Pharisees, these people that Jesus had been teaching, sat there with disgust in their hearts as they instantly recognized this woman? John only records the Pharisees' response here. As they began to leave, as they came face to face with the truth, they left. They chose to just walk away from truth. But how many of those sitting in that crowd faced conviction as well? As they realized, as Jesus simply made a statement, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. Just stop and think about that. Who was willing to stand up and say they didn't have sin? And I'm going to jump down to verse 12. Jesus makes another statement here. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What a beautiful verse. I am the light. And we often talk about truth, and we use light to describe truth. Revelation talks about that there is no sun or moon in heaven because the Lamb of God is light. But I believe that the light that Jesus was talking about here was the light of truth that shines into our hearts and exposes the true motives of our hearts. I think back to Cain's experience as we remember that. God was reaching out in love and mercy to Cain. And even though the truth was painful to Cain, that really the problem lies right in your own heart, Cain. I did not do anything wrong. Abel did not do anything wrong. Your sacrifice was not accepted because your heart was not right. And as God shined that light into Cain's life, Cain had an opportunity to repent, but he chose not to. And sometimes the truth is painful at times to our carnal nature as the light shines into our hearts. But God still reached out. He could have left Cain wallow in his anger. He could have just said, you know what, Cain didn't come to me right. That's his own problem. Let him figure it out. But God showed Cain the truth. Just as Jesus sat here and showed these people the truth. The way I understand this chapter is that this entire chapter happened in a day. And I almost think that chapter 9, which is the healing of the blind man, the man that was blind from his birth and ended up being kicked out of the temple. I'm not sure about chapter 9, but I'm pretty confident with the wording that chapter 8 all happened the same day. And it seems like in verse 13 that the Pharisees must not have went too far because they continued to try and disqualify Jesus as a teacher. But I want to drop down to verse 27 and continue reading for a bit. They understood not that he, Jesus, spake to them of the Father or of God. Then Jesus said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always the things that please him. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. And I take that verse to mean that not the Pharisees, but many of those that he was sitting there teaching believed on him. Verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be free, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which you have seen with your father. And we'll just stop reading there. I do not plan to continue on any more reading of this. But Jesus touches a nerve with all of humanity. All of us despise the thought of being in bondage. We will go to great depths of denial, just as these Jews did. And if I understand these words right, and I tried to do some study and I didn't get any solid answers, but I believe that until verse clear to the end of the chapter, Jesus is strictly speaking to these people that believed on him. I'm not sure on that, but it would seem to me that's what it is. I, for a long time, thought it was the Pharisees, but if you look at verse 30 and 31, it seems like the discourse is to those that have believed, and Jesus touches a nerve. These Jews despise the Romans because to a large degree, they were in bondage to the Romans, and they hated that thought, and I don't think we truly know what it's like to be in bondage to another man and to be their servant or slave. I mean, yeah, we have employer and employee relationships, but that is not anything close to servant and slave mentality. And Jesus touches a nerve. These people believed that they were free. Simply being the children of Abraham, they were free. But Jesus uses this statement of freedom to bring them to the truth. And the truth is in verse 34 that all of us have committed sin. We can go back to that story in verse 7. If we were sitting in that crowd and Jesus said, "He that is without sin among you," we would have been at the same place these people were. We had committed sin and we were servants. We were slaves. We were in bondage. The Son abideth in the house forever. He has freedom in the house. The servants didn't. They had to answer to their master. They had to answer to the Son. They couldn't just walk around and do what they wanted, but the Son lived in freedom. And Jesus is saying, the truth is, I can free you from sin, and then you'll be truly free. You will be as the Son. You will not have bondage. Jesus was telling them what God told Cain. Sin is a taskmaster, a ruler. And of ourselves, we cannot be free from it. Jesus was reaching out to them in hope, offering them hope. I can give you freedom from the burden of sin. That was the light that he was shining to these people. And if you read the rest from 39 on, you can understand that these people reacted to that. They did not like to be told that they were in the bondage of sin. No, we're Abraham's children. We're born free. We are not in bondage to any man. And Jesus quietly tells them, no, the truth is you are in bondage to sin. God reached out to Cain and offered him freedom for his anger, from his anger. And especially this time, looking at the story of Cain, I am just amazed at God's mercy and love. He took the time to talk to Cain and say, Cain, this is what you need to do. I can accept you, but you have to do it this way. And yet I find myself responding like Cain so many times. No, God, I want to do it my way. And we talked about surrender this morning. But let's fast forward to today. These stories are from long ago. What question is God asking each one of us today? Why are you angry? Is he asking you that question? Doest thou well to be angry? Do you have a reason to be angry? Maybe it's not anger that you're facing. I said earlier, many times when Jesus wanted to get the attention of the people, he asked a question. But this time to the woman's accusers, he simply made a statement. As each one of us bring the people that we're frustrated with before God, do we let Jesus make that statement in our hearts? He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. Do we let Jesus speak that in our presence? In our minds, we wrestle with people and accusations that we hear or perceive. Can we pause and listen to Jesus? Can we allow his light to shine into our lives and into our hearts and hear him speak? He who is without sin may cast the first stone. Notice in verse 31, Jesus says, if ye continue in my word. Jesus is the word. He left us an example for him to follow. We have our Bibles. We can study. We can look at the Gospels. We can read the events after the gospel, as men worked out Christianity. Are we abiding? That's another word that could be used there instead of continuing. In other words, a life of obedience, a life of discipleship. What is our measuring tool by? Are we continuing in the word of Jesus? This is where we will find true freedom. Let's kneel for prayer.